Thank you, Bob, for leading. Could hear you all singing very well this morning, so that's good. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, passage that Bob read just a few minutes ago, John chapter 15. We have this morning the seventh of the I am sayings or statements of Jesus. We're on the last one. He had previously, in the Gospel of John, he had said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning, we're looking at the passage where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus, in this passage, gives us a very easy to understand, a very clear illustration of what life is like as a disciple, what disciples need to do. This isn't the first time a vine or a vineyard has been used as a picture for the instruction of God's people. While you're in John, I want to read from the book of Isaiah in chapter 5. And there's no real need to turn there. You'll see the picture, but just listen as I read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. You see there, the Lord using, throughout the prophet Isaiah, the illustration of a vineyard for his nation Israel, and they didn't bring forth good fruit after all he had done for them. And now this vineyard or Israel was going to be judged because they didn't bear fruit. Well, we have a very similar type of illustration this morning, except now Jesus here is teaching it. It's not the prophet Isaiah, and this is not about the nation of Israel. This is about Jesus' disciples. He's talking to his disciples, and he pictures his relationship with his disciples in a very similar way as that Isaiah 5 passage, as a fruitful grapevine. Let's start reading in verse 1. And we'll begin with point number one and just examine the parts, the components of this illustration. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We have the first two components in this picture, and it's very easy to understand because he spells it all out for us. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the vine. As we go through this, he will be the source of strength and nourishment to the branches. There is only one way for the branches to be nourished and to bear fruit, and that is through the vine. We see this, we'll see this as we go through this passage. And look at the terms he uses. He says, I am the true vine, because over and over throughout society and through the world, we're always trying to make additional vines, additional sources of how we can bear fruit or how we can bring glory to God. But there is only one vine, and that is Jesus, who is the true vine. We want to make more ways, or we want to make the way easier, and yet we see in the scriptures over and over again, just as there's only one true vine, there's only a narrow way. There's one way. Jesus is the door. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the way. If there were only one path to safety, no matter how much we wanted to believe other paths would lead to safety, we would only send people to destruction by sending them along a path that doesn't lead to safety, by not warning them. And it doesn't matter if we're doing it maliciously because we want them to be destroyed, or if we do it out of ignorance. The end is the same, and it's destruction. It's not safety. And so we must follow Jesus' words, and we must present him as the true vine, the only source of life. And we see, so we see Jesus, he will be represented as the vine. We see the vine dresser, who is the Father. God, the Father, is the one who cares for and protects this vineyard and the vine and the branches. He is the one who prunes the branches. We'll see that in a little bit. And just like the example in Isaiah chapter 5, he is the one who has a deep interest in this vine and the branches being fruitful. He's the vine dresser. He is looking for fruit. In verse 2, we see every branch in me. So we have the vine, we have the vine dresser. Then who are these branches? Go down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Oh, now he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the 11 disciples. Judas has already gone out. We see from the end of verse 31, he said, arise, let us go from here. So they are probably traveling from the place, the upper room where they had the Last Supper. They're probably traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's continuing to teach them, and he's giving them this illustration. And he says to his disciples, you are the branches. Every branch in me, the disciples, those who claim to be in Christ in as his disciples, all right? It's those who are claiming to follow him. And we're going to delve into that a little further when we go into the warning, and I think it's point three. So we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have Jesus' disciples. That is who this parable is about, or I should say those who claim to be Jesus' disciples. All right, what's the goal? Go back to verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You can see in this verse what the goal of Jesus' disciples, what the goal of the Father and being the vine dresser, and what the goal of Jesus and being the vine is. It is fruit. This is what the purpose of this illustration and the relationship. The goal is fruit, a branch that bears fruit. And as we said, as the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 5, it is right for the owner of a vineyard or the vine dresser to expect good fruit from his vine. Because that's why it exists. That's the purpose. And fruit, as we examine this, what fruit is he asking us to bear? What kind of fruit is he looking for? And as you look through the scriptures, we see all kinds of examples of fruit. And I think they would fall in the category of what Jesus is looking for here. What we do not see appearing in the scriptures as fruit is things that we might consider fruit, like possessions, maybe personal standing or the applause of men. And it's not to say that those things aren't blessings, but fruit, as we examine the New Testament, always seems to tie to things of spiritual value, of eternal value. It actually seems, as we look at the scriptures, more important what is done with possessions, or how they are obtained, or how they are used for the Lord, rather than the possessions themselves that is fruit. How these possessions are used to reflect God's attributes or to do his will. In fact, when we get a little further and we look at pruning, some of these things that might be considered fruit, physical things, are actually the things that are often pruned, that are cut away, so that you can bear real fruit. So the fruit, what are some scriptural examples of fruit? An easy one that probably has already come to many of your minds is Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit of God produces in your life. And what are some examples of that fruit? He lists them out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In fact, earlier in that chapter, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit would be another way of saying abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, which we're going to get to in a little bit. But there you see the fruit is our character, its actions, its love and joy, its attitudes. It is a spiritual fruit. Another example is in Hebrews 13, 15. This is the one we've been doing today. He refers to the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We're bearing fruit when we gather together like this and corporately praise and worship the Lord. You're bearing fruit when you are praising the Lord with your lips when you're at home as well, when you're singing songs, when there's a song in your heart even. These are giving thanks is fruit that is given to God. There is also fruits of gifts or acts that we do towards others. A verse later, I just read Hebrews 13, 15, or referred to Hebrews 13, 15, talking about the fruit of our lips. The next verse is, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God wants fruit. God is well pleased when you do actions that are good, when you do good and you share. We see it literally in Romans 16, 26, where Paul is referring to the churches of Macedonia and Achaia who made a contribution they gave to the church at Jerusalem. And then in verse 28, Paul says, when I have sealed them to this fruit, they had taken their possessions, they were giving to those who had need in Jerusalem, and Paul described it as fruit to the Lord. In fact, Paul said when he received a gift, in Philippians 4, 17, Paul says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul would not refuse the gift because what they were giving him to help him in need was fruit given to God, which is why their purpose. He didn't want to take away from them doing what would bring glory to God, which is bearing fruit for him, for the Lord. It's also used in Hebrews 12 of righteous living. Living as an living like Christ or living like God, doing the things God would do. The passage is about discipline. And it says that discipline results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The point being that when you're disciplined by the Lord, you change. You respond to the discipline, and then your acts, your righteous acts, the things you do, bear fruit to God. It is your righteous living is fruit. You honor the Lord. You bear fruit for him when you live in a righteous way. Colossians 1:10, you are fully pleasing the Father by being fruitful in every good work. And then you're familiar with Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So these are all types of fruit. It's actions you do that reflect God. That's fruit. It's praise you give that reflects God. That's fruit. It's attitudes and characteristics, character traits that reflect God, that's fruit. And then finally, it is also reflected in the New Testament in those who come to know Christ as Savior are fruit. In Romans 1:13, Paul wanted to have fruit among the Romans as he has among the other Gentiles. And then within a few verses, that verse you're so familiar with, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Those being saved by Jesus are compared to the harvest. The harvest is fruit. Many labor in that fruit. Some sow seed, some water, some reap, but it all leads to fruit. And so we see all these different ways in which fruit is described in the scriptures. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples they should be doing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's not doing its purpose, it's removed. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So you have this picture of a branch that is bearing fruit, and then you have the vine dresser, the Father, will prune the branch so that it can bring forth even more fruit. Pruning involves cutting. It involves removing that which is unnecessary to bearing fruit. Sometimes a plant can have extra branches that are not fruit-bearing in themselves, that do not help in the fruit bearing, and by removing those, all the nourishment that went to those unnecessary branches can then be funneled into bearing fruit on those branches that will bear fruit. It's removing those things which are distractions to the growth and the fruit, affections to things that do not help bear fruit. It's described in another way in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race. So there it's used in the picture of a race. And what do you do if you're going to race? You've got to get rid of the extra weight. He also describes it as the sin which so easily besets us. You have to get rid of that so you can run faster. It takes away from your goal, which is to finish and win the race. And so you remove those things. In our illustration here that Jesus is giving about the vine, he prunes the branches to get rid of that unnecessary weight, that which hinders the goal, which is bearing fruit. In fact, the next passage, I had referred to it earlier on discipline. The Father whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That is the pruning process. That is part of the pruning process, taking care and removing sins that beset you and hinder you from bearing fruit. It's all for the purpose of helping you in bearing fruit. Well, the first couple of verses talk about laying aside every weight. It's those things which would distract from growth and fruit. Some of the things that need to be removed are falsities or untrue beliefs. Think of the disciples where they are right now. Jesus is very carefully and deliberately teaching them and instructing them on who the Messiah is, because they don't understand. They don't have a correct understanding of who the Messiah is and what he's going to do. And Jesus has been instructing them, and he is very close to showing them exactly what the Messiah is going to do. The Messiah is going to suffer and die for the sins of his people, for the sins of the world. So some of the things pruned may be untrue beliefs, and it involves discipline, cutting away sins or those weights that hinder you in Hebrews chapter 12. Pruning also directs growth. Pruning directs branches to grow in the best possible direction for the strength of the branch to hold the fruit, for to receive the most sunlight, so that the branches aren't all growing in the same direction, so they aren't overcrowded. Pruning is also directed for the advantages of the branch. It may direct the growth for increased fruit. And then you see that is the result. It's the pruning is for increased fruit. It's not just to persecute you. When you are pruned, cutting can be painful, but it is for your benefit. It is too, so that you can increase your fruit production. The Father prunes for maximum fruit. I have black raspberries. They're one of the few things I have at least an idea of how to prune them. I've also had grapes. And sometimes I successfully prune them. Sometimes I killed them, literally. But I do better with the raspberries. But you know, in black raspberries, they have this long cane, and it loops over and goes to the ground. And if you let the cane grow like that, it will produce black raspberries. But if you want it to produce more raspberries, you prune it. You tip it as it's growing in the spring, so that instead of one cane, it throws out five or six canes that are all now, which makes it actually a lot messier in your raspberry patch, because now instead of just one, you've got five of those, and they do the same thing, and they shoot out. And then in the spring, or I should say late, right about now, it's time to start cutting those branches back to about 12 inches. Meanwhile, because you've let them grow so long, they're starting new shoots at the tip, and you actually won't affect that by cutting them off. But you prune them back to 12 inches. So now you have a short and a sturdy stalk, and you've got six or seven or maybe even four. You've got these shorter, sturdy stalks, and now they're all going to shoot, and you get more produce because you've pruned it. It increases the fruit production. The way I prune my grapes, I think I was successful once or twice, but often it did not lead to increased fruit, because you have to know which branches to prune, which ones lead to more fruit. I think on grapes, you need the first-year vines, or the vines that are 1 year old are the ones that bear the fruit the following year, something like that. You don't want to trust me. I've already explained my success with grapes. You want to read up on it. But there's a way to prune grapes for maximum production. And the Father does that with his disciples. He prunes. Verse 2 Notice there, we have this picture. We have the Father. We have the branches, which are Christ's disciples. You have Jesus being the vine. And in this, we have this portion where he says the branches that do not bear fruit in verse 2, he takes away. We've got a warning in there. Go down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's definitely a warning, right? There's nothing good about being cut off, not pruned. Now we're talking about you as a branch being removed and thrown into the fire. You're gathered up. You're discarded. Well, first of all, I want to say this. Fruitless branches. These branches they're talking about, the ones who get this warning, they are not believers who have lost their salvation. You'd have to contradict so many other passages of Scripture to believe that. Jesus says in John 10, saying of his sheep, no one can take them out of his hand, and especially not out of the Father's either. So it's not believers who have lost their salvation. I'm going to tell you, it's also not believers who have gone astray but then can be restored, because these branches are discarded. They're gone. And if a branch is a disciple, he's not putting them back in. They're dead and they're burned. They're destroyed. So it's not about believers who have gone astray and can be restored. Fruitless branches are those branches. Remember I said that the branches are disciples. And the fruitless branches are those branches that claim to be disciples but are not. Because there are many who claim to be disciples of Christ who are not disciples of Christ. And you will be able to identify them by their fruit, or should we say their lack of it. Like Israel, they won't bear good fruit. They won't be profitable, and they'll be pruned. They'll be cut off, not pruned, they'll be removed. They claim to be disciples of Christ, but are not. They claim to be branches, but they are dead. They are unnourished by the vine. And this is proven when they bear no real fruit. We see this elsewhere in the Scripture, so I want to remind you of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Remember, they cast the seed, and the seed that landed on good ground, what does it do? It bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But there were three other types of land the seed landed on, three other types of ground. One was the path. You know, paths, they're packed down, they're hard, the soil isn't loose, it isn't dug up. And the wicked one, or in the example of the parable, the birds snatch it away, which is the wicked one. So it never takes root. There's no claim to ever be a branch in our illustration of the vine and the branches. There's no growth, there's nothing, there's no claims. It's snatched away. And the wicked one taking the gospel out of the hearts of those so that they don't even have opportunity to believe it. Then there's two types of ground that actually receive the seed. In the stony ground is the one who hears the word and receives it with joy. That's how it's written in the parable of the sower. They say, yes, I'll follow Christ. I'm a disciple. They receive the word with joy, but it says they have no root. And when tribulation or persecution happens, they wither away. And in the example, they never bear fruit. They're not serious disciples. They aren't going to follow Christ anywhere he goes. And then we read about the thorny ground, and that's the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and riches distract them, and they become unfruitful. They do not bear fruit. So we see the same type of illustration. There are those who claim to be disciples, but they never bear fruit. Why? Because they never really are disciples. They were never serious. And we're going to see this when we get to verse 3, because that's what Jesus is telling them. You are disciples. You are real branches. But we see that this warning is that those branches who are not real will be removed. They will be destroyed. We've got some examples of this. A branch may falter. It may have a time of a down season, a time of less fruit. Look at Peter, who denied Christ. Look at John Mark, who Paul said is unprofitable, that he didn't want to take him on the missions trip with him, and yet to the point where he had a division over that. In the Old Testament, think of David and Abraham. They had times where they faltered, where they didn't bear as much fruit as they could have, but they were branches, and they did bear fruit, and then they did bear more fruit when they were pruned. But there's another group that were never branches. They're not attached. They never bear real fruit for God. And the example in our New Testament is, of course, Judas. Judas claimed to be a disciple, did he not? Everyone thought he was a disciple, but he never bore fruit. In the Old Testament, Balaam, a prophet of God, who was willing, who didn't care about the people of God. He only prophesied for what gain he could get out of it, and finally was willing to help King Balak destroy Israel, God's people, so that he could get a prophet and told them to intermarry and cause them to sin with immorality. And so we have Balaam, another example of one who claimed in this case to be a prophet of God and did give prophecies, but he was fake. He didn't have fruit. So you have real disciples, and then you have those that don't bear fruit. They're not real disciples. And so this passage is important. I don't want to scare somebody. If you are legitimately in Christ Jesus, my purpose is not to get you to doubt your salvation. But if you are one of those who claims to be Christ, a disciple, but you really are not, then I also don't want to encourage you falsely and think you're secure when you're not. You need to be a real disciple. You need to be a branch who is abiding in Christ. And remember, the first fruit, one of the fruits was when people came to know the gospel. That was considered fruit, sharing the truth and bearing fruit in others' lives when they come to know Christ. And that is the first step, is actually being attached to the vine, to Christ Jesus, through faith. That's the beginning. We have a warning that those fruitless branches are worthless, and they do not hide from God, and they will be cut off. And so you need to be real in abiding in Christ. And originally in my outline, the next point is confirmation. I had this until I figured out what to put there. I had the weird verse in the middle. It's actually my title of this point. Verse 3. He's talking about the vine, he's talking about the branches in this entire passage, and then in verse 3, talking to his disciples, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Judas has departed. So he's talking to the 11, and he's telling them, "You are branches." You aren't the fake disciples. You are the branches. You are already clean. And by the way, this suggests to me that the 11 were disciples of Christ. They had believed, even though Peter would deny Christ, even though Thomas would doubt that he really had risen from the dead, that they had seen the Christ. But he says, you're already clean. Why? Because you, through the word which I spoke to you, they had already embraced Jesus and his words and believed. It was through Jesus' word. They had already believed. Even though they didn't understand, we talked about pruning. Jesus is teaching them who the Messiah really is. But they believed. They were disciples. They were following him. And they became branches before they bore fruit. And this, again, is just a clarification on the gospel. Because the world often has the idea that you must try to bear fruit so that you can be a branch. You do not bear fruit so that you can be connected to the vine, because it's not possible. The proper order of fruit is faith and salvation as the first fruits, and then fruit is the evidence that you really are a disciple. And we're going to see that as we continue in verses 4. Abide in me and I in you. Now he gives them instruction. The goal is fruit. But here he's going to say, but you're helpless when it comes to fruit, unless, verse 4, you abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It is not possible to bear fruit without abiding in Jesus. It is not you, and that's where it starts, is faith in Christ Jesus. That is how you become one of the branches. That's how you become a disciple, is you abide in Jesus, and you're placing your eternity, your life, everything you are in him, because he's the only one who can give you life. And that's the first abiding you do, is in the gospel. And John speaks of abiding in this way. Abiding means to remain in, to stay in, to continue in. And John, and in the Gospel of John, I think if we want to look at this word abide, we should see how John, who wrote the book, how he uses it. And in John 6, verses 54 through 56, he says this. This caused many of his disciples to leave him. He said this, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Another picture of how closely connected. If you want life, it has to come solely from Jesus. He is the nourishment. He is the food. And just as he is in that verse where he uses the picture of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it is literally through his flesh and blood that we get life and being attached to Christ through faith, abiding in him. You have to abide in Christ. So John uses it of the gospel. That is the beginning. He also uses it in John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He says that in verse 7 of our passage here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we see here a connection to Christ's words. It's a following, listening to, believing, and doing Jesus' words. It's living in and on what Jesus said. It's not just the gospel, and then you go your way. It is a consistent and a continuous act of abiding in Christ in what he said. It only starts with the gospel. That is the first fruit. But then you are to continue bearing fruit. It's used in 1 John 2:19 that those who abide remain. He says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The whole point that the branches, that those that abide in Christ Jesus, they abide with others who are abiding in Christ Jesus. They stay with their fellow believers. They don't leave others who are abiding in Christ Jesus. This is why if you were to, for whatever reason, let's say it's not a bad reason, but you said, I can't go to this church anymore. I would tell you, because of that verse, you need to go to a good church, whether it's ours or another one. You need to. This is part of abiding, is that you minister. It's how you bear fruit, is in working with others of Christ's disciples. You have to. You need to. Because it's a part of abiding in Christ. It's a part of bearing fruit. It's used in verses 9 and 10, if you look ahead, and we'll get there next week, and this it's still about abiding. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So obeying Christ's commandments is abiding. And like a branch in a vine, we abide by feeding, by taking in, by being nourished by and following what Jesus has told us. This is really not complicated. And that is what nourishes us. Jesus is the source of all strength. The grace of God comes through Jesus Christ. He is the nourishment of the branches. It's by Jesus' words, not only remembered, but integrated into our lives. We must live according to Jesus' words and his commandments. And look at the verse, go down to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Can you imagine trying to claim you are abiding in Christ without prayer? It seems like that's an obvious part of abiding in Jesus is prayer. And he says it there. If you're abiding, you're going to be asking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. You're going to be praying, and when you're abiding and doing what Jesus says and obeying his commandments, not only are you going to be praying, you're going to be receiving what you ask for. Why? Because it's fruitful. Look at the last verse. Jesus spent time teaching his disciples how to pray, but look at the last verse. And this is why I want to end here, is because this summarizes everything. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When you're abiding in Christ, the things you ask for are going to be things that lead to fruit, the things that glorify God. Look at what Jesus is saying here. Jesus, and we see it over and over in the New Testament, Jesus is consumed with glorifying the Father. That's what Jesus cares about. That is his primary concern, is glorifying the Father. Because the Father deserves it. Because it's right. Because he loves the Father. And guess what? The Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. That's what brings glory to the Father. And so if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to abide in Jesus, then you must have that same desire to glorify God. And the way you do that is by bearing fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. That's what he's saying. That's what I'm consumed with, glorifying the God, glorifying the Father. How do you do that? By bearing fruit. So if you're going to be my disciple, you have to do the same thing. And you can only do it by abiding in me. So I'll leave you with two things. If you want the purpose, because I didn't write it on your outline, the one thing we are supposed to do in this was point number five, the method, abide in Christ. And there's two steps to that. First, if you are not a real disciple, the first step of abiding in Jesus is resting in him for your salvation and what he did in your place on the cross. He died for your sins. He took your punishment. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and the Father was satisfied with the penalty, with the payment Christ made. You begin by becoming a real disciple and abiding in Jesus for your salvation, and then you continue to be nourished. You must abide in Jesus, his words, his commands, and make it a point to bear fruit to the glory of the Father, because that's what Jesus longs to do. And if you're going to be his disciple, you got to be like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, when we consider our own capabilities, it would be hopeless without your Son. And we're so thankful you sent him so we could abide in him. And Father, sometimes we get distracted and we just aren't paying attention to what honors and pleases you. And we call ourselves your Son's disciples, and we aren't even concerned about the things that concern him, which is bearing fruit for you, because that's what glorifies your name. And so we pray that you'd help us to do that, that you keep us attentive and abiding in your Son, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.